first 16 verses. Exodus 13, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb amongst the Israelites belong to me, whether human or animal." Then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery or bondage, because the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Aviah, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe the ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at this appointed time, year after year. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised, an oath to you and your ancestors. You are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the first males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Hopefully it's obvious what my subject this morning is. Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery or bondage, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. And when God says the same truth three times in the same chapter, I think we should probably take notice, with a mighty hand. So, what's going on here? What can ancient Egypt and this new nation of Israel teach us today? What can we apply to our lives? What truth, what wonders of God are relevant for us in this passage? For most of us, I know it's a familiar passage, and it's the culmination of 430 years of slavery for Israel in Egypt. They moved, as you remember, as guests. They moved as guests to Egypt during the famine, courtesy of Joseph, second in command of Egypt at the time. But as the years went by, Joseph obviously died, and he was forgotten, wasn't he? And the children of Israel became very numerous, and Egypt, mainly out of fear, started to put them to hard labor and put them into slavery. And we get a snapshot, really, of their lives in Egypt. In Exodus 1, verse 11, it says this: "So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. All their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly." And it was clearly a very difficult, a hard, a pitiful existence, wasn't it, under that heavy hand and the bondage of Egypt. But God had not forgotten his covenant with Israel, with Abraham in particular. That was made some over 600 years ago in my calculations. And amazingly, he told Abraham exactly what would happen. And it's amazing how scripture and prophecy tie together. All those 600-700 years ago, this is what God said to Abraham. And the Lord said to him in Genesis 15:13, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. I will punish that nation. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. Amazing, isn't it? That prophecy all those years ago. So Israel were in slavery, suffering under hard oppression, but God hears their cry. And it says this in Exodus 2. During that long period the king of Egypt died, the Israelites groaned in their slavery, and they cried out, and their cry for help, and their cry of help because of the slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites, and he says that he was concerned about them, he cared for them, he had not forgotten the covenant he had made with Abraham. I'm not going to go into huge detail, as it's familiar to most of us, but we cue now Moses and Aaron. Moses is commissioned by God, as we know, at the burning bush, and he's told to lead Israel out of Egypt. But of course, Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the planet, refuses Moses' request. Why would he grant this request? For him, he was a god himself. The people worshipped him as a god. Why would he let these people go? He didn't know this God. He didn't know this Moses, did he? Or the God that he proclaimed. 9 catastrophic plagues later, Pharaoh knows God, doesn't he? Egypt are on their knees, still refusing to let Israel go. And then comes the 10th and final plague, the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. They all become and destroy all the firstborn of both, actually, Israeli and Egyptian, firstborn of both Israeli and Egyptian parents, by the way. Israel was not to be spared from this plague. Death would sweep the land indiscriminately. And we find this in Hebrews 11, verse 28. And it says this, by faith, talking of Moses, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. So it was for everyone. But God in his mercy provides a way of escape for Israel, a Passover. He gives instructions to Moses that they must sacrifice a year-old male lamb, applying its blood to the doorframe. And we get that in Exodus 12, 23. It says, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter the house and strike you down. It was only the blood, wasn't it? It was only the blood that stopped judgment and death coming to each household. It was only the blood. They could have been devout. They could have been praying all night. They could have been kind and benevolent in the way they lived their lives. They could have been generous people, but death would have still visited that household was it not for the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And it says, at midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. It would have been a pitiful sound coming up from Egypt of old. So what has this got to do with me and you? This chapter and the following, as you know, is particularly rich in symbolism, if you like, or typology. And it's a tremendous picture for us today of spiritual truth. Exodus 12 and 13 is a type of judgment, of deliverance, and of salvation. And God passes over all mankind today with judgment and ultimately death, indiscriminately, because as we know, we're all sinners. We're all under the judgment of a holy God. But God, in his mercy, has provided a sacrificial lamb for us today, as he did for Israel of old. It says in John 1:29, The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and saying, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." All those years later, it's a tremendous, tremendous truth. 1 Peter 1:18 says this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." It's tremendous truth. Jesus, the very Son of God, is our sacrificial lamb. He was slain for us, and we apply the blood, the precious flowing blood of Jesus, not on the doorposts, but on the doorposts of our heart, if you like, for want of a better analogy, upon the sin-stained hearts that we have, knowing a cleansing of forgiveness and a pardon for our sins. We move from death to life. We're no longer under the judgment, but we're under grace, unmerited, free, flowing grace. And I don't know who's listening online, but if you've never experienced this, I have to warn you that unless you've applied the blood, that you're still under the judgment of a holy God. And he's not going to pass over you unless the blood has been applied. But back to chapter 13 again. Back to my verse. In Exodus 13:3, it says, "Then Moses said to the people, 'Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery,'" or the land of bondage, I think the King James says, "'because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand.'" Brothers and sisters, God has saved us. And he's brought us out of the house of bondage. Out of slavery and bondage. Bondage to sin, to fear, to shame, to guilt, to separation, to oppression. But three times, and it just caught my attention when I was reading the passage in my daily readings, three times with a mighty hand, God says, "I brought you out with a mighty hand." I suppose the question I would pose to myself when I was reading it and to you today is, are we truly out of bondage? Are we truly out of bondage? I want to tell you this morning that God saves us fully and completely. There's no half measure, is there? We're not half in and half out. It says in Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us." It's an old English word, isn't it? It's a lovely old word. It means complete in every way, uttermost. It's not like the old sacrificial system where sin and guilt were never fully dealt with, where we weren't fully cleansed, if you like, where continual sacrifices were made. Jesus has given us a full and complete salvation. We are free from slavery to sin, free from slavery to lust, free from slavery to fear. It was wrought for us with a mighty hand. We're no longer slaves, as much as Israel were no longer slaves in Egypt. Romans 6:6, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." And we sing the song, don't we? And what I felt impressed really upon my spirit when I looked at this chapter is that we can live our lives still under the shadow of Egypt, still under the shadow of Pharaoh, which is, as we know, is a type of the world and the devil. And it's interesting, in the next chapter, chapter 14 of Exodus, that Pharaoh still pursues the children of Israel. He still pursues them after all that he had suffered personally. After all the nation had suffered, all the plagues and the defeats, he still wanted to keep Israel as slaves. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind. What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariots made ready and took his army with him. You know, Satan, for want of a better phrase, is hell-bent on keeping us in chains. Hell-bent on keeping us in chains. Be sober, be vigilant, because you know your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't want us to be fruitful or productive in the kingdom of God. He doesn't want you to, doesn't want us to understand the position that we've been placed in. He doesn't want us to understand the position that he is in, if you like. He does not want us going out and worshipping God. He wants us in chains, chains of guilt, fear, addiction, all those things that can hinder and hold us back in our lives. He doesn't want us moving into the promises and the inheritance that is rightly ours, not in an arrogant way, but in a grace way. God has given it. I'm not saying it's easy, but God has done it with a mighty hand three times, if you like, in that verse. Satan holds no power to enslave us anymore. And we really do need to get hold of this truth. His hold has been broken forever, and he is defeated forever. When Moses led the children of Israel through the Red Sea, what happened to Pharaoh and his army? What happened? Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. The hold and power of Egypt and Pharaoh was broken that day forever. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And by the way, if you want this explained more succinctly and in more detail, you should have heard Nikki's Bible study on it a week or two ago. It was excellent. I'd already planned to speak on this. I'm not Nikki anymore. But it was fantastic, just liberating truth. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 says this: "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." And what Paul is explaining here is Moses is a type of Christ, a deliverer from slavery and bondage, and he leads the people through the sea. And they were baptized into him. And baptism means immersion into or identification with. It's not necessarily with water, though that's how we always tend to associate it. And the meaning for us today is that when we are truly saved, we are baptized in, or we are in, Christ Jesus, the deliverer and the saviour of our souls. And we as believers are in Christ, and so know and experience the defeat of Satan and the world and the hold it has over us. And we know the world typified by Egypt, and its God the devil has no power or hold over us. We're in Christ now, baptized into Christ. And it's borne out that truth wonderfully in Romans 6:3. "Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. No longer slaves. We are free. When the children of Israel passed through the sea safely, and Pharaoh and his army were subsequently destroyed, and the waters enveloped them, Israel were forever freed, weren't they, from the grip and the power of Pharaoh. We're saved, we're freed to the uttermost. Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery or bondage, because the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. And his hand, brothers and sisters, is very mighty. It's not a half measure. When you were dead, it says in Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave us all our sins. Cancelled out the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us and that condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And the last one in Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. We need an amen for that, don't we? Let us by faith realize the position that we have. Let us by faith realize our position in Christ. Because we so often live under what God has brought us into. And it's not arrogance, it's not false boldness, is it? It's believing, studying in it, teaching it, and living in it. Although Israel of old was saved and delivered, Pharaoh and Egypt are not wiped from the map completely, and they do pop up in the future. During the time of kings, for example, I think Solomon marries a daughter of Pharaoh along the way. One of the problems we face is that although we've been delivered from the grip of the devil and the world, there is still a pull often within our hearts for the things of the world, isn't there? Or for the former life even. And we see this clearly just a couple of chapters later, and the problems that they ran into very quickly. It says this in Exodus 16:1. And after they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And for us looking on, it's hard to compute, isn't it, that they could have this perception. And often when we look back at things, we look with kind of warped sense of fondness, don't we? But we had a snapshot of what their life was really like. And it was a harsh and pitiful existence that they led, with no freedom. Yet they longed, when the problems came, for the meat pots, it says, of Israel. And there's an old saying, I couldn't quite remember it. But I think the saying goes something like, it's not so much getting out of Egypt, but getting Egypt out of us. That's often the issue, isn't it? And you might say, well, that's not me. That's not me. I don't want to indulge in sin and lust and things of my old days. But if you look at the passage, They just wanted an easier life. They wanted ease and provision. Oh, that we'd die by the hand of the Lord, that we could sit by and have pots of meat and eat bread every day. That's what they wanted. They weren't asking to be in lustful relationships and indulging in deep sin. So for them, going back was about, well, that's easier. Do you want a life of ease and provision instead of trust and faith? Because when we walk with God, he takes us on certain pathways and journeys in our life that perhaps we wouldn't have chosen to go. Do you want a life of mediocrity and routine? Do you want a life of pointless existence, playing with the toys of the world? And that's a little bit nearer the mark for us now, isn't it? The world offers, the devil offers falsely, a picture of an easier, freer, more laid-back life. But it's, of course, that to use modern language, it's a scam. It's a scam, it's not real. Going back to the world, having a foot in the world, so to speak, is effectively going back into slavery. You know, we'd be stupid to fall for the lies of the enemy. We're reminded time and time again that that's his first language. Come back, your life will be happier, be easier, freer. But we're never really free. We're never free, ever, in life. We serve God, or we serve the devil. There's no middle ground. And I want to tell you, and you know, that Satan is a much harder, harsher master than the grace and the love of a loving Heavenly Father who wants the best for us and to Jesus. There is a challenge, I hope, for all of us here today, as I sort of come to an end. Firstly, if you don't know Jesus Christ, the great deliverer, if you don't know Jesus Christ, the great deliverer, then you are still enslaved and you're still under judgment because the blood has not been applied. And God is a holy God. Doesn't matter if your parents are saved, doesn't matter what background you've had, unless you have applied the blood personally to your own life, then you're still under judgment of God. But there is a sacrificial lamb, hallelujah, Jesus Christ. Secondly, brothers and sisters, we've been freed to the uttermost. We have been saved completely and utterly by the mighty hand of God. No one can enslave us. No one can hold us in the grip of fear because we've been set free. It says again in Romans 6:22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, so there you are, we're slaves of God, the benefits you reap leads to holiness and result in eternal life. And we have to believe it. We have to claim it. We have to own it. We have to live it. We have to have self-talk. We need to read these verses and imbibe them, and they become part of our lives. And thirdly, don't be tempted back to Egypt. Don't be tempted back to Egypt, not even partially. Don't long for the meat pots of Egypt, so to speak. It promises much, but it ends in slavery, misery, and ineffective life in the kingdom of God. Praise Jesus Christ, our great Saviour and Deliverer, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. I know it's truth. It's basic truth, in a sense, Lord, that we should know. But Lord, how can we ever tire of hearing what you've done for us? Help us to live, Lord, in the truth and the shadow of Calvary. Not in the shadow of Egypt, Lord, but in the shadow of Calvary. To know what you've brought us into and to know it experientially, Lord, and not just in our heads. That it might flow out from our lives and infuse and diffuse and affect those that we come into contact with, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.